chapter 10. Coming up on the screen is verse 25, but we're going to read from verse 19 and then come to 25. 25 is the area I want to focus on this morning, but I just want to give some preamble before that. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're reading verses 19 through to 25. Paul says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of faith that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching," that is the capital D, meaning the return of the Lord at kind of the end times. Up on the screen is verse 25. I want that just to stay up there, but let me just give you some little bit of a background on the verses preceding that. Here Paul is encouraging the Hebrews here not to go back to the law, not to go back to the old way. We have a high priest now, a new high priest. That is Jesus Christ. We don't have to sacrifice pigeons, goats, or anything else like that, but we come before because of what Jesus did, having paid the ultimate price for our sin, John. The sacrifice that he paid, we can come before him with confidence, absolute confidence. With the full assurance, he says, that faith brings. And in this passage, we get the three virtues of our Christian walk: faith in verse 22, hope in verse 23, and love in verse 24. Faith, hope, and love. There they are. They're included in these verses. And he goes to some length to help them to understand that you have already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus from a guilty conscience. How many people, and please don't put your hand up for this, but how many of people, when you do something wrong, you feel really convicted, maybe even you feel dirty about that, and it really impacts you in your spirit? Well, here's the thing, so it should. But Jesus has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. All we have to do is come before him and say, "God, I didn't plan that, but I made a mistake. Please forgive me, and let's get on with it." You don't have to go and sacrifice an animal. That's what he was telling the church of the Hebrews here. You don't have to go through that again. We have a new high priest, a great high priest over the house of God, verse 21. And then he says in verse 23, "And let us hold unswervingly." I love that word. Unswervingly, especially if you're a person that loves racing motorbikes and cars, Sherilyn, unswervingly, stay on a straight line. You won't get into trouble. I love that word. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised, that is Jesus, will be faithful to you." And then verse 24, "Let us not give up meeting," because all of those verses before that, 19 through to 23, come together in this verse here. "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." In a few weeks' time, we are going to begin the lead up to this year's Alpha course, which starts on April the 30th. So Alpha course, we ran one last year and one the year before, and it works very well in this church, and I'm very excited about that. And Jim and I, Pastor Jeremy and I, are going to do some preaching and speaking into the whole thing of making connections with people horizontally around your life and being bold enough to actually do that and not just wait for the person next to you to do it, but you do that. And invite someone, friend, family, neighbor, to come to Alpha, to the Alpha dinner. So we're going to do that. But I want to begin first with a short series entitled, "Why Should I Go to Church?" You see, Jesus said in Matthew 16 that he would build his church. He didn't say he would build another ark. He didn't say that he'd build your house. He said he would build his church. And there is a reason for that, because the church is his plan. There is no other plan. This is God's plan. You, all of us here, everyone say me. You are the church. Not this building. This building's nice. Thank goodness for the building. But the building is not the church. You are. I am. And he said that he would build his church. How does he build it? With people. Come to that in a second. And he said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Every church that has been planted by God, that has been set up with God, the enemy is trying to destroy. Please understand that. And he destroys it by destroying people, by keeping you small, limited, small, isolated, disconnected. That's what he does. He's the master at it. It's a strategy. And that's how he destroys the church. Gossip is another way, by the way, that he does. But we're not talking about that this morning. And he said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not, Jeremy, prevail against it. Did you know that God is a builder? The profession that he chose was building. Do you realize that? Psalms 8:3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you, God, have set in place. He put them there. They didn't choose where they are. He put the earth, the little blue planet, in the Milky Way exactly where he determined it should be. Exactly the right distance from the sun. Closer to the sun and we'd all fry. Too far away and we would all freeze. It is the right distance. He set them in place. In fact, he named the stars. God built the universe by hanging the stars and the planets in their place just as he saw fit. And interestingly, when he came to earth as a man, guess what profession he chose? He was a carpenter, a builder. We got any builders here apart from, where is he? There he is, Dave. Chris. Yep, an honored profession. I just want to say this. As I understand God's word and I've read the Bible all these years, there's three ways that God builds, just very briefly. First way that God, these are in no particular order. First way that God builds is revelationally. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say that I, the Son of God, am? And they said, you are Elijah, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Peter, for that was not revealed to you by reading Word for Today. That was not revealed to you by listening to Radio Rema or TBN. That was revealed to you by revelation from my Father in heaven. And upon the rock of the revelation you have just received of who I am, Jesus, I will build my church. That came as a revelation. Anyone here experienced revelation from the Holy Spirit in their life? I would imagine all of you to put your hand up. I'd be really sad if you didn't. We should be hearing from God in that way. It's not the only way. Second way that God is building his church is generationally. The phrase from generation to generation in the NIV appears 16 times, Old and New Testament, if you add them both together. The word from generation to generation. In other words, we are to pass on to the next generation everything that we have done well, everything that we have accrued, and pass it on to this generation. They take what we have given them and they should add to it and make it even more. You see, the generations, according to the Bible, are supposed to get stronger, not weaker. The church is supposed to grow and get better at what it does and become stronger as a body of people, not weaker. And the third way that God builds, and this dovetails into the message this morning, he builds revelationally, generationally, and the third way he builds is relationally. God puts people with people. He put us together. It's impossible to grow and develop your potential, the gifts and the talents that I preached on a few weeks ago that God is giving everybody that sits in this auditorium. It is impossible to develop and grow them in isolation. Can't do it. You know one of the worst ways they use for torturing prisoners? Stick them in the hole, in isolation. Over time, they go mad because we are designed to relate to other people. There may be exceptions to that rule, and they would be very extreme exceptions, but at the end of the day, it is relationships that help us grow and develop. Paul here was cautioning the believers at the Hebrews not to live out their faith in isolation, but to spur one another on, to encourage one another on, to connect relationally, and doing that through regular church attendance. That's what he was saying, verse 25. You see, God only sees two categories of people. There's the saved and the lost. That's it. And his response to the lost who become saved is the church. Welcome. Yeah, welcome. That's his response. I've said this many times. Could you just cue that video? Apart from the church, God has no other plan. There is not a plan B hanging out there somewhere waiting for God to initiate. There is no other plan. The church is his plan, and until the Lord returns, it is his only plan. Check this out.
Why is it important for me to go to church? Because the purpose of God is for his people to be gathered and to be visible in this world. Jesus said, I will build my church. So if I love Jesus as I do, I want to be committed to what he is committed to. And the whole doctrine of the church is of huge importance in the New Testament. The church is the body of Christ. It's the means by which he does his work in the world. The church is the bride of Christ. That means it is the object of his affection. So if I want to become more like Jesus Christ, then I want to have more affection for the church. Now that isn't easy because the church is very, very far from perfect. Anyone who's been to church knows that you can pick up all kinds of things that are wrong with the church. But surely this is the point about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loves us as we are. And he has chosen, I mean, I'm so grateful that Christ loves me as I am and that he didn't look for perfection before he started loving me. And he has chosen to love the church as it is and to make the church one day what it will be in glory. And boy, do we want to be part of that. Well, do we not want to be part of that today? Part of his purpose, part of what he's doing, in love with what he is in love with. And giving ourselves to that through which he works in the world. Fantastic thing to be part of the body of Christ.
Thanks. Those curtains, please. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country. You've got a passport in this. You're not without citizens' rights in this thing. And you belong in God's household, it says, with every other Christian. Here's a thought for you. When you gave your life to Christ, do you realize that you and I became related? Smile. We became related. We're members. We're family members. Together. We're relatives.
My brother.
That's right. And there are very good reasons why we need to take Paul's words here seriously. About fellowship, consistent fellowship together. And I've got a few points I just want to highlight here. Number one is that ministry actually begins in the local church. That's where it begins. You know, God has a unique role for you to play in his church family. It's called your ministry. There are a whole bunch of people here that are involved in some form of ministry in the life of this church. There are some of you here that have yet to discover what that is. I hope you discover it, because we're waiting for you to put your hand up and say, here I am, use me. And I'm not saying that ministry only happens in the local church. What I'm saying is that ministry begins in the local church. And for many Christians, their ministry, their gifts, whatever God has talented them with, it may well be for many of them anyway, that it is the local church is the only place in which it will be outworked. The music team, sound desk, whatever it is. The church is probably the only place that will be worked out, but it's not just the only place that will be worked out. There are other opportunities. There are... I preached on this 3 weeks ago about the parable of the talents. Everyone comes to the table with something, and everyone does. Yours is singing. And, of course, loving your husband. Is that still okay, that part of it? It's going well. That's good. That's good. He's smiling, so it must be okay. Your local church is the place that God designed for you to discover, develop, and to use your gifts and your talents. Now, you may have a wider ministry, and you may grow into a wider ministry. I do. As most of you know, I'm the regional mission leader for the Baptist Union, so there's 29 Baptist churches that I have some oversight of up until the 31st of March this year, and then it finishes. Praise God for that. But I've loved the job. It's been a wonderful experience, 6 years doing that, but there it is. It finishes on the 31st of March. We've got missionaries that are overseas. We have people that evangelists. Often an evangelist has a home church, their local church, their sending church, but they're out, they're about preaching the Word of God, and then they come back home to refuel and get encouraged again, and then out they go again. That is rather normal. But those things are in addition to you serving and finding your place in the local church. When I became a Christian, I did not become the regional mission leader for the Baptist Union of the Wellington region. That happened, let's not count the years, but some years down the track, that happened. In the meantime, I was involved in my local church, serving, honoring God with what He had given me. You know, I've met folks, and really good people too, by the way, I've met folks who sadly miss the importance and the value of first outworking their gift and their talent in their local church. I've actually had new people come to me, not in this church, by the way, but I've had new people come to me, first, second, or third time in the church, after a while, ask for a meeting, to meet with me, with the expectation that this church that they're now in, the one that I'm pastoring, will support their ministry when they go over to Hawaii or somewhere like that. And they've only been there 5 minutes, but God has given them a call to go over there. I'm sure the call's genuine, but they want us to get around without any relationship, without any proof of their genuineness, without any of that going on, say, you should support me. I've had that happen several times. Those are really interesting conversations, believe me. You know, it may come as a surprise, but Jesus did not promise to build your ministry. He said, I will build my church. That's what He promised He would do. And as one's ministry, that is you, a person, as your ministry gift grows and develops, it quite naturally will expand and may well expand worldwide, but it begins first in the local church. How many of you are familiar with the name Darlene Check? You know, the power of your love. Hillsong worship leader for many, many years. They've got their own church now, her and her husband Mark. Excuse me. But what a lot of people don't know, that Darlene Check's worldwide ministry, and it is worldwide. She's probably a more Christian on the front cover of more Christian albums than any other Christian worship leader that at least I'm aware of. But her worldwide ministry in Christian worship was preceded by years and years and years of serving in the worship ministry in her local church, Hills Christian Life. years of it. As the church was then growing and the leadership was establishing itself and they were establishing their church in the local community, it was during that time that they built the foundations from which she was able to launch her worldwide ministry. But it first began in the local church. And you got to hear her story. She's the most humble person you could ever listen to in terms of a speaker about her love for God first and foremost. She said in one of her books, I remember reading this, "What can I say? I'm a woman in love." And she's talking about in love with Jesus. She said, "What can I say? It just oozes out of me. It's who I am." But that began in the local church. She didn't become a Christian, and 12 months later, she's got an album that went worldwide. It took years. Just serving in the house. So ministry begins in the local church. Jeremy Watson here began where he's now going to that next stage of his ministry, began here. Serving under our Pastor Jeremy self, who serves under me, by the way. Just saying. And then I serve under the elders. So let's get it right. But the next phase, excuse me, of Jay Watt's life, that next expansion, if you like, all started here. And we as a church should be excited about that. I said this a few weeks ago, we only send our best. Number two, why do we need to go to church? To help you find and fulfill your life's purpose. Jesus taught in Romans 8 that all, every one of us, have a reason for being here. It's what the Bible calls your call and your purpose. Romans 8:28, let's read it. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, those whom He has called according to His purpose. Not mine, His purpose. You know, in a broader sense of 2 Corinthians verse 21, tells us that our purpose is to do what is right, not only in the sight of God, if you read verse 21 of Romans 8, but also amongst ourselves. So there is not only a vertical dimension to this, there is a horizontal dimension to this. Connectedness, togetherness, there's a oneness expressed in that. And I can guarantee that you will not find your God-given purpose if you live your life in isolation, shut away in your home, and separated from the body of Christ. Can't do it. It won't happen. You see, that's the master strategy of Satan, our enemy. He wants to keep you isolated, alone, detached, and distracted. That's where he wants to keep you. That way he can keep you ineffective. You know, when you gave your life to Jesus, it wasn't what you, the minute that that happened, you became his enemy. You became an enemy of the enemy. But he didn't say to himself, "Oh, bad luck for me, I've just lost Paul, I'll just concentrate on the ones I've got now." No way. From that point on, I was a target. I was identified as somebody that he did not want to let go. So what he'll try to do, one of his strategies, is to keep you isolated, small, self-contained. You know, this is my life. Well, actually, it's not your life. It's God's life. You just have the pleasure of stewarding it. It's God's life. He paid a price for you, a huge price. What he has given us is precious. Our life is precious. And we need to honor it by serving Him with what He has given us. God's plan was when we became one of His children that we would become part of His gathered people, the church. That's the place where we will all find our call and purpose. You know, have you discovered yet what God or why God put you here in this body of believers? Have you discovered that yet? Think about that. Why has God actually put you here? And notice I said, why God put you here. because you're not here by accident. According to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, says, God has arranged the members of the body, thank you, every one of them, that's all of us, according to His design. Not mine, God's design. Is everyone getting hot? Or is it just me? Are you okay down there? It's a little bit different up here. It's fine. See, I told you. Now, this folks, listen. This is where we get to live out grace. So Liz is feeling really hot. Pete, fan your wife. That's it. Open up. Shall we open, Liz? Shall we open those doors? Yeah. Okay. Just leave it as it is. Sorry. Sorry. I even brought it up. Okay. That's enough. Thank you. So God has arranged the parts of the body, verse 18, 1 Corinthians, exactly by His design, where He wanted them to be. You're not here by chance. You're not here by some fluke. You're here by design, and it's His design, a design that's made up of two components. One is a relationship with Jesus Christ, first and foremost. It is a relationship with Him. And the second part of that is, it's really, really simple, is it's a relationship with other believers. The two, although they are separate, fitting neatly together as one body. That's why Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write, "We are one body with many parts." And the word "one" that Paul used here in this context is, we are one together, not isolated, not separated from one another. It also implies a mutuality with one another. We are mutually dependent on each other as every part plays its part. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Notice that it's one of those one another verses. Spurring and encouraging one another on. You cannot do that if you're sitting at home under the bed covers. You can't. We're called to be together in this thing. And it's together that we make a difference. On the other hand, isolation, disconnection causes us to wander, wither, and wane. And the third point, spiritual growth, just to prove the previous point, is a group project. What do we do with a baby as soon as it's born? We nurture it, we care for it, we keep it warm, we feed it. Hopefully we love that child. Because the simple truth is, they will not survive probably 24 hours on their own. The same is true for believers. You won't survive in your faith on your own. It's impossible. It's impossible to grow and develop spiritually while living in isolation from the body of Christ. Spiritual growth is a group project. We grow and we grow up together. And you know, that actually should be good news to you, because it means that you don't have to do everything. We get to share the load. And Paul emphasized in Hebrews 10, we absolutely need to surround our lives with other Christians, spiritual fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters to walk alongside us. This is God's plan, folks. Do you know that way back in Genesis, Adam and Eve? That Adam's aloneness was the only part of creation that God says was not good. It's the only part. Genesis 2:18. You know, right now you might not need encouragement. That's wonderful. Absolutely. But what about tomorrow? What about next week, next month, next year? You don't know what's around the corner. You don't know what the enemy has got planned for your life, how he wants to trip you up. It could be a physical thing. It could be a sickness situation. It could be an emotional situation. It could be a marriage deal. It could be a work deal. It could be a whole host of things. You don't know what's around the corner. But what about then? At some point, folks, we all need other people around us. At some point, we need other Christians around our life. And if you've neglected to build that relationship yourself, what are you going to do? See, it comes out of relationship. It comes out of actually putting yourself out there to build relationship. For some people, that's a real challenge, especially for introverts. I'm married to an introvert. I am. Love it a bit, but she's different than I am. So we've had to manage that. You know, I want to... No, never mind. But if you're married to... Like, Joe's an extrovert, you know, and kind of... We kind of... What do you call it? Sparkle for one another because it's a similar personality. And that's fine too. But as a believer, when you go through difficult times, if you come to church once every 4 weeks or 6 weeks or 8 weeks, and then with an expectation that the church is going to gather around you, we have no clue about your life. Don't understand that. We want to, but it comes out of relationship, being together, the regular connection, warts and all, folks. So if you're isolated and on your own, what do you then do when you come against these challenges? Alcohol? Drugs? Getting mixed up with the wrong crowd? Because that's what I see happen all too often. And it all comes with a cost. That's the world's solution for coping. And it never satisfies for long. You know, there is no mention in Paul's words of individual growth for believers apart from the church. Doesn't mention it at all, apart from the church. Spiritual growth is a group project. I want to read this again, Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The context here is togetherness. It's communal support. It's where we experience, hopefully, encouragement and motivation towards love and good deeds, motivating us and keeping us accountable to each other, accountable to the things that we've put our hands up for, accountable to God and His value system. It keeps us in that space. And it's not there to dumb your life down in some way to control you. It's actually to help you so you don't fall into difficulty. It's a wonderful plan. And it's God's only plan. And it works if we let it work. It's a perfect plan, in fact. But here's a thought, and I want to finish with this. But if you're looking for the perfect church, please don't go and join it. If you manage to find it, I think that would be a difficult one. But if you manage to, please don't go and join it. Because it's not perfect, folks. You know that, don't you? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Try to be. Try to be good. But I make mistakes like you do too. In spite of that, God set His church up as His body, as His bride, and He loves His bride. He gave His life for it. The church, in all its imperfections, Dave, for that organization, he gave his life for that. Now, the day will come when the Lord returns and the church will be perfect, spotless, without blemish. But I'm looking around this morning, I'm thinking it's not today. That's true. It's not yet. It's yet to come. Wherever Christians are within range of each other in the New Testament, they meet together. In the book of Acts, whenever Paul comes to a town where there is no church or Christians, he wins a few converts, and then he immediately organizes them into a group that gather together and meet as the church, a small group. And it begins to grow and it begins to build, and the community, every member coming together, and then God has the opportunity then to grow and develop those people so that their gifts and their talents are released, and that the body of Christ begins to grow and develop more and expands more, and everybody wins and God is glorified. Hallelujah. Yeah. Sherilyn, could you bring the team up, please? Paul finishes off with, we are to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. At some point in history, Jesus is going to return. And you know, you might sit here today and think, wow, I wish that was tomorrow. And you know, I'm kind of with you on that. There would be some really good things about that. But the flip side of that is, if you think about that, it's actually quite selfish. Hey, Pete, because I've got family members who don't know Jesus. Have you? I've got neighbors who wouldn't have a clue who he is apart from using his word in a derogatory way. So I'd love to see the Lord return now. Hey, Sue, tomorrow would be good. That's fine. But I also need to acknowledge that in the meantime, there's work to be done. There are people that need to know who he is. And as I said to you in the beginning of this message, that we are going to be running another Alpha course. I think it's the 30th of April. It actually starts, but we're going to, Jim and I are going to preach some messages in about connections and that kind of thing. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail over it. Please listen to this. Trust him to build it, because he said he would. I've never tried to build God's church. I've never tried to do that. I made that mistake early in my ministry as a young pastor, and I run around in circles trying to build God's church. And one day, God said to me very clearly, it's not your job to build my church. And I said, oh, that's great. What is my job? He said, your job's to lead it. Just lead it. I will do the building. And the point to that is simply this. We all have a part to play in leading this organization called the church. Everyone has a part to play. There is a place in this fellowship. There is a shape in this fellowship that only you will fit into, because it's designed specifically for you, Margaret. Specifically. I can't fill it. And you wouldn't want me to. No, she's, yes, it's a bit mean. You hear what I'm saying, church? It is togetherness that grows the body of Christ. Jesus pours in his spirit as we begin to cooperate with him and working together in this thing called the church, the body of Christ. It's his pride and joy, Dave. The church is his bride. It's not perfect, but it's what he gave us. And each of you have a part to play in that. So my encouragement to you this morning is simply this. Don't give up the habit of meeting together regularly. I understand if you're in a business and you're traveling, you're overseas, or you're sick, or you've got a family situation that blows up in your face 3 hours before you come to church. I get all of that happens to me too. You've got to deal with what's in front of you. But what I'm talking about is when you wake up in the morning and you see that the sun is shining and you say to yourself, church or beach? I go to the beach. That's what I'm talking about. Paul said, don't give up the habit of meeting together. You can go to the beach, go after lunch. Don't give up that habit of meeting together. Come and be the body of Christ. Come and be together and spur one another on to love and good deeds. Encourage one another. By being together, it's an encouragement. You know, one of the worst things that can happen in church life is when you come into the building and there's three people there in an auditorium this size. One there, four, and the preacher. You know, and I mean, if you're a new person looking for a church to come to, you're probably going to walk in that door and then walk back out again, because I probably would. We need fellowship, folks. We need one another, and that's how God set it up. Please stand. What do you think? I think awesome in this place would be good.
Awesome.